Asked me to speak this morning because I was going to camp the week before, and so camp was long and hard and very tiring, and dorms with communal showers, so you know, yay, so really get you in the mood for speaking. But so I came up with what we were going to talk about today, and so we're going to talk about the sovereignty of God. And you may ask, well, why are we talking about God's sovereignty? You know, we all kind of know about God's sovereignty. We know God is sovereign. He's over everything. But many of you maybe don't know that in our Sunday school class, we have been for months and months and months now studying the book of Revelations. Thank you, Carolyn. Appreciate that. It's Carolyn's idea for us to study the book of Revelations. And I don't know if anybody's read through Revelation. There's a lot there. There's a lot to it, a lot to try to understand and to read. And so the thing is what I took away from studying the book of Revelation is the one thing that I've not been able to get away from, and it's really kind of permeated everything that I've been kind of studying from that point on, is this idea of God's sovereignty. And really, what it is God's sovereignty from the beginning to the end. And that no matter how we look at it, whether we look in Genesis or whether we look in Revelations, that God, his sovereignty can be seen through everything that is going on, right? And so when we study a book like Revelation, right, we get caught up in the theology of it and the things we read, you know. Is this what the end of times are going to look like? Is there really going to be a dragon? Is there really going to be all these things that we see? All the symbolism. But the book of Revelation really only talks about three things. It talks about Jesus, talks about worship, and it talks about God's sovereignty. Because it's God who has set all of these things in motion, right? And so from Genesis to Revelation, God has been in control of history and of everything that's happened, right? God's sovereignty can be seen in everything that we study and read. So the question is that how do I understand what God's sovereignty means, right? How do I learn to live within God's sovereignty? That means that the good things and the bad things still fall under God's sovereignty. Because he's still in control of all of those things. What does that mean for my life? What does that mean for my family's life? What does that mean for our church's life? Right? If we're trying to live under God's sovereignty. And so that's kind of what we're going to look at today. We're going to kind of explore and look deeply, a little bit more deeply, in the sovereignty of God and what it looks like throughout the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, we see God's sovereignty at work. Right? And God uses his sovereignty to accomplish his plans for his people and for our lives. And that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at Hebrews 11, not the whole chapter, because that's what Lori said. Lori said, do you want the whole chapter? And I was like, it's 39 verses. We could get through it. But no, not the whole chapter. I'm going to do it a little bit differently. I'm going to talk about the points, and then I'm going to read the scriptures that go along with the points. A little bit different than the way Keith does it. But for me, if you've taught Sunday school as long as I have, I'm a little bit more comfortable with giving the points and then talking about what the reasons why. So that's what we're going to look at, right? Although these verses in Hebrew talk about the faith of the people who are used by God throughout these scriptures, we can also see how God's sovereignty is played out through his people throughout all of history, okay? So let me pray, and then we're going to kind of just jump right into it, okay? So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for today, God. Lord, we thank you for worship, God, and for what you've already done through worship, Lord, in our lives. And God, I just pray, Lord, as we continue to look at your word this morning, God, I pray, Lord, that everything is said and done is pleasing to you, God. And Lord, that it's not me who's speaking, Lord, but you speaking through me, God. And I hope that today we can learn something new about you. And so, God, I just want to thank you for this time, Lord, and for this opportunity to share your word. Forgive us of our sins. go with us now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I move around a lot. I probably have to put these glasses on. When you get old, you have to wear glasses. I can't see much of anything. So we're going to actually look at four examples of God's sovereignty today. And you, four, that's not too many. I'll try to go really fast. And I can teach Sunday school in like 10 minutes. I can get through this really fast, trust me. Because we start really late sometimes in Sunday school. But really, the very first thing we're going to look at is God's sovereignty is supreme. Right? And what do we talk about being supreme? We talk about that God's sovereignty is above all things and works in all things. And really, we're going to find that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. And Hebrews 11, verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command and that what we now see did not come from anything else that can be seen. And if you don't believe that, if you go to Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering on the surface of the waters. And so in these verses, we see the supremeness of God's sovereignty. God has been here from the beginning. There's not a time when God was not here before he created us. God is not set apart by the time constraints that we are governed by today, right? I don't know how long God was here before he created the earth, or how long he will be here after the earth is gone, but God has always been here. He was, he is, and he always will be, and he always has been. And so we see that God is above all things and works all things in both of these verses in Hebrews and in Genesis. In Hebrews it says that there was nothing until God formed it. And so when we read these verses, especially the verse in Genesis, I love the names of God. You see all these students with the shirts that say no other name. That's what we talked about, God's name and what it means. And so in Genesis, the name used for God is this name Elohim. And maybe y'all don't know, our Sunday school has studied the names of God before. So I draw a lot of things. But the name of God used here is Elohim. And Elohim describes God as a strong creator. Not just a creator, but a strong creator. And really, if you think about this name of God really points to God's sovereignty, because God is the only one who can create out of nothing. We can't do that. Man can't create anything. Now, I can take a lot of things and I can reform them and I can recalibrate them and I can make them look different, but I can't create anything. Not from nothing. But God, this name that we see, right? Elohim. Only God and in his sovereignty can he create from nothing. And when we read these verses in Genesis, God doesn't even have to use his hands. He doesn't even have to wave his hands or do anything. What it says, God created the heavens and the earth. So our God is so sovereign that all he has to do is speak things into existence and they are here. He did the same thing for us. He created man out of the dust. So if we talk about the sovereignty of God and the supremeness of that, God can do anything. Right? All God had to do was speak the world into existence and into order, and it happened. And really, if you think about that, that really speaks to the supremeness of God's sovereignty. The fact that he is in all things and above all things, God can do all things. And I think sometimes we don't really think about that. Like, we like to put God in a box and say, well, God can't help me with this. This problem is too big for God. But if we believe God is sovereign and God is over all things and in all things, then there's nothing that we can do. And then it's very freeing to live your life to know that no matter what I go to or going, or what I'm going through or what's happening, God is not surprised by it. Because he's sovereign. He's been here since the beginning. The fact that he created everything that we see, and he did it with just his words, God is sovereign. And it's a supreme bit of sovereignty that he has. I'm going to go through these real fast, see, because I know everybody wants to get to lunch. So number two, God's sovereignty extends to all people, and that includes people who may not be believers. Right? God gives us this free will to choose to follow him or not, right? And God directs our path even when we don't even see him working behind the scenes. He's directing us. But God in his sovereignty can also direct others, even people who are not believers, to accomplish his task here on the earth. Right? We see it. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 29, it says it was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child, and they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. And it was by faith that Moses grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he chose to share in the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than on his own treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead for his great reward. It was by faith Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover, to sprinkle the blood on the doorpost so that the angel of death would not kill their firstborn. And it was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground, but the Egyptians who tried to follow them all drowned. And even in verse 31, we see it was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God. For she had given friendly welcome to the spies. So God, in his sovereignty, can use anyone to accomplish his task here on earth. God used Moses, who was a murderer. See, we forget that. Sometimes we leave that out, you know. Moses had killed somebody and then ran away from it before he met God, right? And then even Rahab, a prostitute, used by God to save the spies, right? So that his plan was accomplished, right? In the book of Ezra, we see that God even stirs the heart of a pagan king named King Cyrus to allow the Israelites to rebuild the temple. So I didn't give Matt this scripture, but I'm going to read in Ezra chapter 1. It says, in the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord fulfilled the prophecy he had given to Jeremiah. He stirred the heart of King Cyrus to put a proclamation in writing and to send it throughout the kingdom. And this is what the king says, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has appointed me to build a temple in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And if any of you or his people may go to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives in Jerusalem, and may God be with you. And in verse 7 it says, King Cyrus himself brought out the articles that King Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the Lord's temple in Jerusalem and placed them in the temple of his own gods. And so God can use anyone and will use anyone he sees fit to accomplish his task. And what we need to learn from that is that we never become a useless vessel to God. No matter if we think we are, well, I'm not a good teacher. Okay. It's okay. You don't have to be a good teacher. God will equip you to teach, right? hey, I don't like speaking in front of people. Well, that's okay. God will equip you to be able to do those things, right? Because if God is sovereign and over and in everything, he can do that. Or we say, hey, I'm too old to do these things, or I'm too young to do these things. But God, in his sovereignty, can use you to do everything. He used a pagan king who was not even a believer to rebuild the temple. So if God can direct people who don't even believe in him to do things for him, don't you think he can use you? Especially if you believe in him. But sometimes what we have to do is we have to get out of God's way and let him work through us. The youth are studying experiencing God right now. And I've never done that study before, but you know the one thing that I've learned already is that lots of times what we try to do is we try to find where God's working, right? Or we try to manufacture where we can go and see God work. But what God wants us to do is find out where he's working at and then go and be a part of that. It's just like this, right? God in his sovereignty can work through us. We don't have to worry about being equipped for doing those things. God will equip us to that because he is sovereign. He will work through us. He'll work through our church. He'll do whatever he needs to do to accomplish his task here on earth. Hey, guess what? God doesn't need us really. In the grand scheme of things, God can do whatever he wants. And really, he could accomplish what he wants to, but what he wants to do is to use us to do those things, right? And so God, in his sovereignty, can use anyone, even non-believers, to get his word across, to get things done. I mean, the fact that he uses a king that wasn't even a believer, It's something that we don't need to get worked up about. We need to be reminded that God in his sovereignty can use us. All right, number three. See, I'm blasting right through these real fast. I told you it'd be quick. Number three, God's sovereignty is not arbitrary, but his sovereignty is based on his mercies and his grace that he gives to us freely. So Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 32 through 34, it says, how much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escape death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength, and they became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. And if that's not good enough for you, Romans 8:28 says, and we know for those who love God, all things work together for good and for those who are called according to his purpose. And in Ephesians, it says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And so what does that mean for our lives when we talk about God's sovereignty? It means that God is sovereign in our lives is not an arbitrary thing that just happens. God's sovereignty in our lives is purposeful, and it's planned according to his will for us. And really, when we think about that, God being sovereign in our lives should give us a source of comfort and assurance that he will direct me where I need to go. But lots of times, what we want is the roadmap. We want God to show us where we're going to go. How am I going to get there, God? It's a lot harder for us just to let him lead us right? When we struggle through hardships, or it feels like God is away from us. And we see even in these verses that God sticks with his people, right? Whether it's on the mountaintop or in the valley, God's sovereignty is something that is predestined for us. He wants to be over our lives, but what we have to do is get out of the way and let him be over our lives. But we don't want to do that. We want to just, God, I'd like to maintain just a little bit of control. Just a little bit. And God says, no, it's all or nothing. Right? God wants to be sovereign in our lives, not for a little bit, but for all of it, right? He wants everything. I mean, the writer of Hebrews says it would take too long for me to talk about all the things that God has done in the people that he listed. I mean, throughout history, God has been moving in his people. The verses that we look at, we see that the Bible emphasizes that God works all things together for those who love him, and nothing falls outside of his control. Again, God is not surprised when we go through things. I think sometimes we think, I can't, you know, I'm going through this hardship. Where's God? Well, he's right there. If you'll get out of the way and let him work. But lots of times what we're trying to do is we're trying to fix the problem instead of listening for God to tell us how to get out of the problem. We don't want to see that. We want God, you know, we want to say, well, God, here's what I think you need to do. Let me give you my instructions. And God says, no, it's not my, that might not be where I want you to be. You know? When God is sovereign in our lives, it's not something that's just happenstance. It's very purposeful. It's very specific. Because he wants to use us as vessels to be worked through. Nothing falls outside his control. And so again, he is not surprised when we go through the valley. He's not surprised when we're on the mountaintop. He's not surprised when we have family who go through things. He's not surprised when we go to work and we have a hard day at work. I have a lot of hard days at work sometimes. God is not surprised by that. God is not surprised when we get on the interstate. Nobody in Alabama knows how to drive on the interstate. So I'll be the first to say that I struggle with that sometimes. So, but God is not surprised by it, right? God, in his sovereignty, knows the things that we're going through, and he wants us to cry out to him. He doesn't want us to try to figure it out on our own. He wants us to say, God, I need you to help me get through this. Lots of times we're struggling, wondering where God is, and he's just waiting for us to cry out. He's waiting for us to get out of the way again and for us to go, God, I can't do it anymore. I need you. Where are you at in my life, God? We talk in Sunday school sometimes, right? We think that God's so far away from us, and it's not God who's gotten far away. It's us who's gotten far away. Sometimes we run from God because he wants us to do things that we're uncomfortable with. This can be uncomfortable. But again, if we allow God to be sovereign in our lives, he equips us to do what we need to do. Last point. Look how fast it goes. So good. This may be the best point. God's sovereignty can be seen in salvation. So God knew that we needed a Savior and we needed a way to deal with our sins. Even though we've already talked about we have a choice, right? We have a choice whether to believe in God or not. God knew that we were unable to save ourselves and needed a Savior like Jesus to come and pay our sin debt. So we're going to jump out of Hebrews 11 into Hebrews 12. I throw all y'all out. off a little bit. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And even in Ephesians, it says, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ according to the pleasures of his will. So in God's sovereignty, he knew that we couldn't get it done on our own. He knew we had to have a Savior. From the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God knew that they had to have a plan in place in order for all of us to be standing here and be redeemed, because there's nothing that I can do that makes me good enough to save myself, right? So he preordains and he plans to send Jesus to redeem humanity from sin, despite the fact that we're in this fallen state and despite the fact that we have the inability to save ourselves. And so if you can't see the sovereignty of God in that, then we've missed it, right? God thinks it's important enough to send his only Son to save us. Now, could God have done it a different way? Sure, he could have. But that's not the way he did it. He sent Jesus. And so in that, God knew from the beginning that we needed someone to save us, right? This act of God sending his Son to save us highlights both God's love and guess what? His ultimate control over all things. From Genesis to Revelations, God has directed everything that we read about to the very end of time and is sovereign in all things, in everything in between. And I think sometimes we like to put God in a box and goes, well, he don't know what's going on in 2025, right? But he does. He probably knows more today than he did even back then. But God knew that we needed someone to save ourselves. He knew that we couldn't do it. There's not enough works I can do to be good enough for God to go, oh, okay, you've done enough. Now you're in. Nothing. I think I do pretty good sometimes, but it's not enough, right? I teach Sunday school. I'm a deacon. I go to church. None of that means anything. If I don't have a relationship with Jesus, it's just things. So God in his sovereignty wants to save us. And more than that, God in his sovereignty wants to see everyone saved. So when we look at that in Revelation, right? That's what we couldn't understand in Revelation as we studied it. There were still people who were against God. After you experience all the things that we see in Revelation that's going to happen, there were still people going, I don't want to go with God. I think I'm going to stick with Satan. And you just go, I don't understand. How does that happen? But again, God in his sovereignty, he knew those things were going to happen, right? So God knew that we needed a Savior. He knew that there was nothing we could do to save ourselves. So the question is do I need to experience God's sovereignty today? And his sovereignty in the fact that he can save us today. Maybe you think that there is no way God can save you. Hey, I've done too many bad things. Or I got these sins that I have in my life that I just can't get away of, get out of my life, or I can't get away from them. Or I got friends that I can't get away from. But I promise you, if a sovereign God can create a world out of nothing, He can save you today. Really, saving you today is easier than creating the world. It really is. So that's the question today. Is God sovereign in our lives? Can we see God's sovereign work being done? Are we in tune to the fact that God's sovereignty is supreme? That He can use any of us to accomplish His task? The fact that He's sovereign enough to send a Savior to save us. And that the stuff that He does in our lives are not arbitrary, it's not happenstance, it's purposeful, because he wants to guide us where we're supposed to be. Let's pray. God, I do come to You this morning, God, just in awe of the sovereignty of Your being, Lord, the fact that You are in all things, and work in all things, God, and direct us and move us to where we need to be. And so, God, I implore, if anyone's here today, God, who needs to experience You today, if they need to come up to the altar, Lord, if they need to be saved by Your sovereignty, God, by You sending Jesus to save us, Lord, I pray that they will make those decisions today, God. Lord, I pray that You will take this time, God, You will use it, God, and in all that we do, we'll further Your kingdom, Lord. Go with us now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.